And it's not just Australia, it just seems to be everywhere. But God, in the midst of all that, has a purpose and a strategy. Who believes that? And who believes also he's in absolute control? God doesn't lose control. Amen? I mean, he actually tells us to smile at our storms. He doesn't lose control. Amen? But with the same issues that are happening in the world, we as the church have to be fluid enough to have change. For instance, in the midst of what's happening in my daughter's area, she's just been locked down again for another 4 weeks. That will be 6 weeks continuously on lockdown. And it's affecting them. My brother has been affected with his mental health in Melbourne. It's affecting him. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of the trouble that's happening, God's mandate has never changed. He doesn't say, have a break from the Great Commission while this trouble's happening. He doesn't say that. In fact, he expects even a greater reaping of the harvest because this scenario really brings a need for Jesus. Amen? Who believes that? I believe it with all my heart. I believe God will use the confusion and the wickedness of the world to bring glory to his name. Amen? Because he's not the author of confusion. Amen? So, second part of the pilgrim's journey is called, it's a heart thing. The whole issue is to deal with the heart. And God is calling a people out like never before to himself, that he wants us not half-hearted, wholehearted towards him. You can't afford to share your heart with another. I mean, I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about things. I'm talking about things. You can't afford your heart to be pursuing things more than in the pursuit of God himself. Otherwise, I've just committed idolatry. Amen? He wants me wholeheartedly. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says, the wind of the Spirit came and it filled the whole house. The manifestation of God has to fill the whole house. Amen? And most of us are like the rest of us. Of course, there's areas where I'm weak in that I've got to constantly surrender to him and say, God, help me in that. God, grace me with that. Amen? But the motive has to be, God, I want you to fill the whole house. Amen? So in Daniel 1, you're going to have a glimpse. It's someone that was living in a decaying culture. And I know my sister-in-law preached on this. My sister-in-law, my daughter-in-law. I feel that young. My daughter-in-law preached a great message on Daniel. And I'm not trying to pinch her fire, but I just want to build on that. Amen. Daniel gives us a glimpse and a peek of living in a decaying culture and it's still stands strong in that decaying culture. Amen. There is certain issues that are happening around the world that wants to see the voice of the church decline. It wants it stopped. And it's the work of the enemy. Hear me? But God will always have his trumpet. Hallelujah. God will always blow his trumpet. Daniel was a teenager brought into captivity in Babylon, whose king was Nebuchadnezzar. Transported from God's place to Babylon, a pagan place, from a place of worship, from a place of sacrifice, into a place or a culture that was pagan around him. Who understands that in our society today, over the last few decades, more so than ever before, there's been a rapid decline in our Anglo-Christian beliefs? Has that happened? Where 10 years ago, something, or 20 years ago, something that was abhorrent to society is now acceptable to society. And so the culture has been tainted by the works of the enemy, and not just the works of the enemy, please hear me this morning, by the lack of the church having a voice. By us as the church trying to win people and see people won by the methodology of the world and not by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a place of kind of debauchery, wickedness, of false idol worship, they were there because Israel had become in a place of rebellion. Amen. Israel had come into a place of rebellion. God had removed them. God had removed them from their place, a place of a land flowing with their milk and their honey, now into captivity and into debauchery and sexual immorality and idol worship because they had forsook the Lord their God. Yes? You're looking at me strange. It's the truth. And that's what rebellion will do. That's what rebellion will do. There was four boys caught up in the judgment of God upon the nation. Four boys that actually didn't actually promote it, but they were caught up in the scenario of it. Amen? And, you know, the church today is being caught up in something, but God is bringing a people to himself that will hear the voice of God and are prepared to make a stand. Who believes that? There has to be a stand in this hour and this day like never before, that we have to stand for the truth and for righteousness' sake. Amen? Please hear me. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm not against vaccinations. I'm not against for vaccinations. I am against what's happening in the spirit realm because I do not fight flesh and blood. Please never make flesh and blood your enemy. Amen? It is a spiritual warfare you and I are in, and you've got to take up arms in the realm of the Spirit. Do you hear me? Four boys were caught up in the judgment of God. And there's two types of judgment of God. There's a judgment of nations, and there's an individual judgment. And when that sort of debauchery, it's fine, darling. When that sort of debauchery is happening in a nation, something happens and occurs to the nation that God does. He lifts his hand. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 to 31. There is three things there that are probably the scariest scriptures in the Bible. They're probably the scariest scriptures in the Bible. And I'm going to read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every person that is brought into this world has been given a gift by God called the breath of life. In fact, it says it's the light of the Lord, the light of men. Because what may be known is manifest in them. Verse 20. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Footnote hint, all of creation bears witness to God. All of it. There is nothing that is made, whether by man or by God himself, that is not three-dimensional. To the smallest atom on earth, there will always be a witness of God, and it will be three-dimensional. Amen? Are you with me? He bears witness of himself. He bears witness of the Godhead. Amen? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Where was the futility? It was in their mindset. Futile in thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Say it to yourself, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is exactly what is happening in our world more than ever before. They're professing their wisdom. You don't need God. We can help you. They're professing to be wise, yet they became fools because the wisdom of man is foolishness to? Come on, the wisdom of man is foolishness to who? To God. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made corruptible of man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is the area where Daniel was now facing in his own society. But it's also in our society. Therefore, God also gave them up. I'd highlight that. They didn't give up on God. God gave up on them. God also gave them up to what? This is a progression of sin. You will now see a progression of what happens when a society is no longer God-fearing and its wisdom in its own eyes. Now there's a progression of sin, because when the hand of God comes off, blessing stops. Amen. He gave them up to uncleanness, and in the lust of their hearts, say it with me, it's a heart thing, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Let me camp there for a minute. Who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way. Therefore, who is the lie? Satan, because he's the father of lies. Therefore, lying is from the genesis of Satan himself, right? Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Amen? And worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. That's what's happening in society today. They want to worship. Listen, people are created to worship. All creation, all people are created to worship. They're designed to worship. But when they turn away from worshiping God, they will have to find something to worship. Footballers, movie stars, whatever it is, they will learn to worship something. Amen? Truth of God and worship to serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. This reason God gave them over to what? Vile passions. It goes from uncleanliness, now we're going to a deeper realm of sin. Vile passions. Not just bad passions. These are vile passions. Vile passions. Amen? Who for even their women exchanged for natural use was against nature. Well, if that's not self-explanatory, I don't know what is. So we'll go to the next verse. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. Hear me. Society wants you to accept it. Society wants you to say, everything's cool, everything's okay, embrace it. We embrace them. We don't embrace the lie. We love them, but we don't love what they're doing. There has to be distinction. And hear me, as Christians, please distinguish between the person and the sin. Don't tag the person as bad. The sin is bad. Amen? God loves them. Amen? And God loves them. And because they're given over to the lie, they are not in control of that. I must learn to love the unlovely. Right? Looking beyond, yet standing for the truth. At all costs. We don't bend the truth to suit the situation. God is a God who changes not. Therefore, who has to do the changing? It has to be the people in that position. Amen? Yet we, our love for them should never change, because he changes not. Being filled with all. Nothing. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Write that down. See what he tags disobedience of parents with? That's how much God hates it. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And that's what the world is doing now. It's approving those who practice them. It's approving those who, it's all right. It's all right. So when an 8-year-old boy or an 8-year-old girl, you might want to turn me off because I might get in trouble with this. 8-year-old boy or an 8-year-old girl goes to their school teacher and says, I want to be of the opposite sex. And so the teacher is not allowed to tell the parents what the child has just asked. And then the system will want to change them because an 8-year-old has made a decision. Please, please hear me. 8-year-olds cannot make decisions. They don't make decisions for themselves. And so all of a sudden, society says they can make their own decisions, yet they can't drive a car. Yet they can't vote. And they certainly can't drink. And you certainly can't buy a pack of cigarettes, but you can change your sex. God have mercy on us. Then they allow this change in their body that then changes it to such a point when they come in adulthood, they're so changed, they're sterile. And society's saying, that's okay. I'm saying it's wicked. It's wicked. And it's wicked because the mindset of the society has gone away from its roots of Christ. Hallelujah. Where's my book? Yeah, you put me back on now. So these four boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, something happened to them when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to embrace them because there was some wisdom upon them, and he wanted this, his society or his culture to change them. To change them. He tried to manipulate them and try and bring them into a place where entice them with stuff. Entice them with stuff. And that's exactly what the world's trying to do. Entice our young people with stuff. Amen. And so what happened was they drew a line in the sand. And you heard Tamsin speak about that last week. They drew a line in the sand. And they said, we're not going to partake of what is being offered to us. Hear me. All of us need to have a line in the sand. Do you believe that? And that line doesn't get crossed. God talks about lines quite a lot in the Bible, actually. For instance, when Goliath came before the children of Israel. Remember that? Mocking and scorning and mocking and scorning. Mocking and scorning, yet he wouldn't cross the line. None of them would come out to fight him, so why didn't you just go into the trenches? Something was stopping him. It was a line. The battle was held in a place called Ephes Damim. Ephes Damim literally means the boundary of the blood. That's why he couldn't cross over it. David could. David ran towards him, but Goliath was stopped by the boundary of the blood. Amen. And as Christians, you've got to understand there's a boundary of the blood that the Lord puts around your life. You can cross it, but no devil in hell can. Amen? Anyway, so if they drew a line in the sand and said, this is not, we're not crossing this line. We're not crossing this line. But something in them boys was placed within them to have such a mindset about that. They had to be taught. They would have had to be discipled. They would have had to be imparted into to understand that that's the ways of God. They were boys. Hear me, they weren't scholars, they weren't scribes, they weren't priests, they were boys, but someone had placed something in their life to say, not that. Something was built around them and something was deposited in them to say, I refuse to allow my life to serve another God. Something in them was placed in them, some love of God, some fear of God was placed in them to say, I refuse to cross over the boundary. Amen. We would call that now, they were discipled. They were discipled from a young age. And that discipleship allowed Daniel to have such purpose of heart not to cross over. Discipleship emphasis is this, that your heart will change to love God so much, you refuse to cross over. That's the whole emphasis of discipleship, where you love God so much that nothing else matters but God. Even at the expense of being ridiculed, spoken against, or even threatened, you will stand for God. Who wants that sort of heart this morning? Hallelujah. So he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Four boys drew a line in the sand and refused to bow. From the presence of the people, government of the day, and the temptations presented, and stayed committed to the God of Israel. They made a stand. Hear me, they made a stand. And you and I believe in the days coming ahead, the church of God will have to make a stand. Amen. Something had gripped their hearts. That something is called love and the fear of God. Someone had taught them, discipled them to resist and stand. Someone, parents most likely, had taught them to resist anything that's contrary to the word of God, anything that comes against their God, and stand at all costs. And they could do that because God had their whole heart. And immediately they made that stand, God said. Immediately Daniel declared that situation to the eunuch, God said. Amen. And so when you make a stand and open your heart up to God, God speaks. In the book of Revelations, it says this in chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and if any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. In other words, fellowship together. Then we go to Revelations chapter 4 and 1. It says, and John was caught up on the third day and a door of heaven was open. Hallelujah. There's no chapter 4 and 1 in the scriptures, by the way. It just flows on. We break it up, make it suit ourselves. So one minute, there is a closed door. But if we are prepared to open the doors of our heart, God will then open the doors of heaven. Oh, really? God will open the doors of heaven. So when he sees us to make a stand and we open the doors of our heart, God opens the doors of heaven. Hallelujah. So when you want to see a move of God in your household, hear me, you and I have got to make an open door in my heart. It's a heart thing. Hear me, it's a heart thing. Daniel, for Daniel it was favor. It says he received favor. For the other three, they saw this fourth man in the midst of the fire. God will always make a room for people who open the doors of their heart toward him. Amen. Heaven is opened. And hear me, when my nation again turns its heart and opens their heart again to God, God will open the doors of heaven over my nation afresh. Hallelujah. My country, my nation is blessed because of the righteousness of the people that is in it. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Therefore, if I want to see a move of God in my household, I will have to open the doors of my heart. Praise the Lord. These men like Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Elijah, David, Job, John the Baptizer, Stephen, then the rest of the cloud of witnesses before us had all one thing in common. He had their heart. Hear me, he had their heart. And because he had their heart, God moved. God moved. God had their whole hearts. They didn't share their heart with another. How can a woman that was begging God for a child year in, year out suffer at the hand of one who didn't like her, the other wife, and yet still keep coming to God day in, day out, oh God, then offered up the child to him? She could only do that if she knew the love of God. If she knew the love of God, he had her whole heart. Therefore, she trusted him with everything. Hallelujah. And that's what the whole heart does. You learn to trust. Amen. Matthew 12, 30 and 31, it says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your... Say to yourself, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then Jesus said, added this in that verse, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a heart thing. Why would God say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? And he also says, and the mind, but it's also part of the soul. Why would God say that? Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy 6. Then he added the other part. And love your neighbor, equal weight as yourself. But if he hasn't got your heart, your whole heart, what we do, and we've all done it, there's no one exempt from this here. We sometimes can condition our love to our neighbor. Are you with me? We can sometimes condition our love to our neighbor because we condition it by their action and reaction. But if God conditioned his love to me by my actions and reactions, do I deserve his love? And the reason God said this is because he does that to you. He loves you with all his heart. He loves you with all his soul. He loves you with all his strength. He loves you. He loves you with all his mind. He loves you. Amen. He loves me. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're going to read Daniel chapter 6. Some of Daniel chapter 6. This, to me, is what I was speaking about earlier in a couple of weeks ago. This is what I believe is the blueprint for the church. If I want to have a heart that is wholly following him, you will not get that instruction here. You need to be living it day by day with others around you. Amen? That's why the disciples were with Jesus every... He didn't pick them up on weekends and say, no, it's time to have a little talk. He didn't do that. Daniel 6. Now, I haven't put it up there because I want you to turn on your look at your Bibles. I'm not putting it up there. I spoon feed too much sometimes. Are you with me? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Did I say Daniel? So, I feel the love. I feel the love. Waves of love. I feel the love. I hear a lot of teachers, many instructors, not many fathers. Deuteronomy 6. Let's read it. I'm going to probably read down to about, what did I say? 1-6. All right, 1 to 6. I might go to 1 to 10. Is that all right? It says this. Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. These statutes and commands that God was just about to give is to teach me to fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I will command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. Other words, discipleship never stops. You don't retire as a Christian. You don't retire as a granddad. You don't retire as a dad. You don't retire as a great-granddad. You keep on putting in all the opportunities you get. You never stop. Amen? All the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. There is a promise with that. In other words, the more you do it, your days are lengthened. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. The Lord our God, the Lord is. One. That is not numerical. That is wholeness. He's complete. He's not a partial God. He's complete. That word means whole, complete. People that are anti-Trinitarians go to that scripture and say, see, there's only one God. Well, he is one God. He's complete. He's one. And these three are? That's it. You get it? No confusion there? All right. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall what? You shall what? The Lord your God. With all your? Say to yourself, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing again. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Has to be a hard thing. Hear me, it's got to be a hard thing. With God, it's a hard thing. It's not a mouth service. It's not a hand service. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. If he's got your heart, he's got the rest of you. And you shall, it should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them where? In your house or in your home. The blueprint I believe God has given me is that we cannot afford just for home groups to be an add-on addition to service. They must be the primary thing of the church. They have to be the emphasis of our strength. They have to be the emphasis of what is happening in the body of Christ. I cannot deal with everything in 2 hours I have with you every week. It has got to be of the house. God left a blueprint of Israel. Notice he didn't say, go to the temple. He didn't say, go to the synagogue. He didn't say, go to the tabernacle. He says, do it in your house. Hallelujah. When you walk by the way. So in other words, I just don't speak about it. I walk next to people. This picture, this, what's the word I'm looking for? This pattern that God has left is not a new pattern. It's not something new. It's been with him for all the time. He wants to start things in your own house. He wants the houses of God, the people of God, to develop something in their households that brings fruition to the church of God. He wants to see the houses develop and the houses build up people, the houses disciple people. And it starts, number one, with your children. It starts with your kids. Where am I up to? Come on. Verse 8. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to what? To your children. And you shall talk with them of them. Of talk of what? What am I supposed to be talking about? What are we supposed to be talking about to our kids? The goodness of God. The goodness of God. I'm supposed to be about the goodness of God. I'm not to tell them about their problems and their faults and their issues. That's Holy Ghost's job. I'm supposed to tell them about the goodness of God. I'm supposed to speak the word of God continuously over them, in and out, all the time. Something happened this morning when my little grandson got a little bit upset with me. We were in the prayer room. I said, it's time to pray. I said, if you don't want to pray, you have to leave. I've only got 4 cards left, Granddad. I says, you might as well have 44, son. It's time to pray. Therefore, if you're not praying, you have to leave. He looked at me, quite indignant, actually. Looked at me. I says, please leave. What I was showing him is this. My priority is not the game. My priority is God. There is times for that, and there's times for this. But I will not move upon my this is my line. Don't cross my line. It's God. Amen? So I have to build according to the pattern. I've got to teach the kids. I've got to walk with them. Hear me. I've got to walk with them. I've got to walk with them in their trouble. I've got to walk with them in their happy times. I've got to walk with them. By the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, you can read this in, I think it's Mark 13, where the neighbor was short of bread and he went to his neighbor and knocked on his door. Remember that? And he kept rattling the door until the neighbor got up. And he said something quite profound, because you've got to understand how Israel works, the children of Israel worked in them days. It says, why have you woken me up with my, I was in bed with my children. What they used to do in them days, they didn't have 4x2s. All right? They would have an eating area and a sleeping area. And yet the whole family would sleep in the same bed. All right? That's why he says, when they're getting up and they're coming down. In other words, they want to see you up and they want to see you down. How do I react when I'm up? And am I the same when I'm down? They want to witness your ups and your downs. They want to see, are you the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow? Amen. That's how intimate our walk has to become. And when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Hand speaks of works. Hand speaks of charity. Hand speaks of actions or acts of love. How do they see my hand at work? Do they see the hand of God in my hand? Do they see a charitable hand or a stingy hand? Do they see you helping others? And on the front of their forehead, do they see the name of God, Revelations 22, written upon the forehead of the saints? In other words, you don't see that, do you? You don't see your forehead. But can others see the Christ in you? Can others see the Christ in you? Can they see the actions of Christ in your hands? That's loving the Lord thy God with all my heart. So that's leaving things loose. So we hold things very loose, because all we are is good stewards of what he has given me. He owns everything. Amen? Amen? So he told his children how much God loves them. They in turn can give their whole hearts to him. This is what they did in the house. This is why we have to have these life groups. I really believe God gave me a name for them, but I won't say it. This is what we have to do in the areas of fellowship groups. We've got to show them the love of God so they give themselves wholeheartedly to God. Are you with me? He commanded the fathers to teach them in their house love and the ways of God. And as you walk doing life together, connected with them, whether they're up and down, our faith is not seen, is seen, not just heard. Bind them around your hand. Our walk is displayed as one who follows the Lord. So discipleship wasn't done in the temple or the tabernacle, but it's at the home. I believe we're living in a time where we mightn't be able to meet as often as we would like to meet in a place like this. I've seen it. I've seen what's happening to my daughter. It's okay to be on Zoom. That's okay. She's on Zoom. But there is something about connection, one-on-one. There's an impartation. There's a rubbing. Iron sharpens iron. There's a coming together, a communion over the table, communion with one another in the Word of God. That happens in fellowship. Amen? That happens in fellowship. That happens. And it's lovely. Don't get me wrong. I love church. But I'm just telling you, There is something that God wants to build beyond these walls into every household, that because so you can train people, first of all your own kids, but then also in the house of God, spiritual sons and daughters. So they become disciples, and in turn they become the disciplers of the next generation. Amen? So we don't just keep them in the house group. These disciples, they have become disciplers. We release them again. So the church grows organically. They've been discipled, now they can be disciplers. The disciples were discipled by who? Who was the disciple by? They in turn then did what? They discipled others. Who in turn then discipled others? How do you think the church grew? So therefore, I believe with all my heart, the pattern that God wants is to have open doors, I've just said it, open door fellowships in houses that have to become the center and the focus of church. That in fact, we have to give strength to them. We've got to invest in them. You and I have got to invest time in them. And if you want to come to a place where you give your heart wholeheartedly and be effective, not just here, by prophesying, by laying of hands, or all that, that's all good. That's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to be effective in your community, if you want to see this nation turn and change back into the blessedness that God has prophesied over it, it needs a people that will infect their community. It's no use thinking that the community is going to rush to church. I mean, I'd love that. That's easy. I can preach, I'll preach all week. That's not a problem. But it doesn't happen like that. Not all the time. Sometimes there's revivals, that does happen. But to continue that revival, they must be discipled. Are you with me? Next slide, please. This pattern is not new. This pattern, if it's built according to the pattern of, well, no flood will ever affect it. No flood will ever affect it. No flood will ever affect it. Because you're discipled. And you're discipled and anchored in the love of God. We can have the works of God. We can have the song of God. But if you don't know Him, if you do not know Him, if you know of Him, it isn't enough. You must know Him. Amen? And that is out of a love relationship with Him. And the reason I can now take a step of trust towards Him, I learn to understand how much He loves me. For God so loved the... Well, not just loved, so loved. God so loved. It will require sacrifice, training, planning, developing, adjusting, but in doing so we become like He is, sharing His love and demonstrating His life. Written on the palm of your hand, on the foreheads of the saints. A place where disciples are developed, love is expressed, people are reached, and disciples become disciplers. That has always been the pattern. It has never changed. It never will change. It never will change. And life group is not about just having a cup of tea and having a talk. Life group has to become a place of discipleship. Sharing the word. Sharing the love of God. Reaching out to the lost. Reaching out to the lost. Reaching out to the lost. Sharing the love of God with the lost. Sharing the love of God. Not the judgments of God. Not the last day, end time, crash, burn, sin and burn. It's not that. That's the Holy Ghost's job of conviction upon their soul. What I've got to lead them to is the love of God. Because it's the love of God that leads me to... Not a sermon. It's not a sermon. And it's not prophecy. It's none of that. They're all encouraging. But for someone to experience the love of God, it will cause change in their heart. Because it's a heart thing. Amen? Are you with me? So over the next few months, we, the leadership and others, I'm getting together, I'm going to train some leaders. And we're going to have these groups that will disciple, that will reach out, that will release. I think what we've done is we've tagged on this pattern as an add-on to the church, where really the church is a result of the pattern. Are you with me? I cannot disciple you in this environment. I can encourage you, I can preach to you, but I cannot disciple you in this environment. Because I've got to walk with you to do that. Amen? And so if you're doing something wrong as a dad, I can give you a kick in the butt. I can talk to you man on man. I won't talk to the women like that, of course. I'll get my wife to do that. But that's the whole premise of discipleship. Jesus took his disciples and what? Sometimes he went on a mountaintop to speak to them alone. He had to get into their world and get into their life. So much so was the love of Peter. He had the love of Peter. One minute he says, Peter, who am I? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, then he told him what must happen to him. He's got to die. Peter pulls him to one side and he says, not so, Lord. No, 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 you're not to die. And then Jesus called him from the reed, Simon, to Peter the rock. The next verse he says this, get behind me. Same man, just being discipled. Did Peter run away in a huff? Did he get his feelings said, oh, you don't love me. You don't really love me. I felt that. You don't really love me. You wouldn't speak to me like that if you loved me. Did Peter do that? No. He was secure in the love. And did Jesus love him doing that? Did Jesus love him doing that? Can Jesus not love? Proverbs, open rebuke is better than secret love. Hallelujah. Who wants a heart full? Who wants to be filled with their whole heart? I don't believe that can ever happen unless you're discipled. I don't believe you can draw a true line in the sand unless you're really discipled. I don't believe we can act like Daniel, Abraham, Elijah, and they're all great stories and they're all wonderful promises. But hear me, when the road gets tough, we have to be tough to stand. And that is, you've got to be strong in the love of God in this hour like never before. Amen? God shows no partiality to people, but he won't short-circumvent the system or his methodology or his pattern to suit my life. He wants me to go through the process of becoming a disciple. What does the word disciple mean? It means a disciplined one. You're disciplined in the things of God. So when you walk, whether you're in, whether you're out, amen? It says, write them on the door. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy 6 further down, it says, on the doorposts and on your gates. In other words, they see you coming in the same. They see you leaving the same. You are the same. You change not. It doesn't matter whether it's day or night or what's happening around you. You change not. Amen. Your faith is secure. Glory to God. I better shut up because I'm just going on. I believe with all my heart this is the pattern that he wants for his church. I want to know Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you want to be discipled? Or are you quite happy just being a believer? Am I quite happy being a babe? Or do I want to become a son? The door is open. Am I prepared to walk through it and say, Lord, fill my whole heart. Deal with me. Let's stand this morning. Fill my whole heart. Deal with me. Hallelujah. I just want to challenge people this morning. I was doing this over 2 weeks ago, writing this out. And over them 2 weeks, he's challenged me with things in my heart. That I've put before him. And I said, I'll read later. I do read, don't get me wrong, I read. But sometimes I put things before him. And then I realize there's a love connection there that shouldn't be there. Doesn't mind me having things, as long as things don't have me. His command was, with promise, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the reason he could say that to me is because that's exactly what he does to me. Amen. And he doesn't expect anything less. Hallelujah. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. She knew in the Lord, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything I've placed before him that I shouldn't? If he came knocking on my door, I just want you to talk to him right now. Say, Lord, I want you to have my whole heart, if that's what you want. I want you to have my all. I don't want you to have some of me. I don't want you to have even 9/10 of me. I want you to have all of me. Because in that, I'm leaving a generational blessing. My sons, my grandsons, and those after you. That's what the Bible just said. Hallelujah. Am I teaching these things to my kids? Am I teaching them the priorities of life? Not just the skills of life, but priorities of life. Kingdom come, thy will be done. If you want that heart thing to start occurring in your life, I just want you to lift up your hands now before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender it all. I surrender afresh. I surrender afresh. Now grace me, please grace me to walk in it every day. I know there will be battles. I know there will be temptations. I know them things will try and get around me. Jesus, grace me. Father, you see our hands raised this morning. We prioritize your kingdom come, your will be done. We want your pattern to be in our life. We want to be the same in season, out of season, in bed, out of bed. Lord, through the gates, through the house, whatever it is, we want to just be the same. We want people to see you. We want people to see you in this hour. This world, Father, is lost. This world is lost. Yet, Father, you left a remnant upon the earth called the church to shine forth your light in this hour like never before. So, Father, we surrender afresh. And we say, Lord, we open the doors of our hearts to you this morning. Now, please, Father, like you've promised, open the doors of heaven that we might receive that which we need to receive in this hour to be effective for your kingdom. And if that's you this morning, say amen. Hallelujah. I loved how God set it all up for me. We sung them wonderful songs. He's a good, good Father. Amen. All about the goodness of God. And I just hit you with a sledgehammer. And that's okay. Your God, my God, has a pattern for you to fulfill. Amen. That you are going to be lovers of those who are lost. Let's put our anvils away. Let's not stop being judges. Let's be lovers of people. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a good week. Have a successful week.